Honey in the Rock. This hymn was one of Uncle Buddy Robinson's favorites. It pictures the sweetness and ruggedness so characteristic of his ministry. Raymond Browning, a well-known holiness preacher in his own right, called Uncle Buddy the most unique speaker in the American public. On the surface, Bud Robinson's appeal was a bubbling humor. It tempered tense situations. It made you laugh. It often carried the bite of double meaning, which had a spiritual application. But look at Uncle Bud a bit longer. His humor was only an icing to the cake. He was also a Bible scholar. Contrary to most elementary education, the Bible was Bud's first reader. At the age of 21, on August 11, 1880, Reuben A. Robinson met Christ. The Bible was his textbook from then forward. A humorist and a Bible scholar. This is a strange combination, but still hardly reason for the wide appeal and universal message of Bud Robinson. His success story lies in the fact that a simple, stammering Texas cowboy placed his life in the hands of a loving Savior. As a result, millions of early 20th century Americans were witnesses to a miracle of the grace of God, and thousands of lives were transformed through his message. In his 61 years of ministry, he traveled more than 2 million miles and preached more than 30,000 times. This man, without the benefit of formal education, authored more than a dozen books. The money which came in as a result of his writing went to educate more than 100 young preachers, who have in turn gone out to preach the gospel and to bless the world. Uncle Buddy died in 1942, but his messages live on. This one, given in 1940, will thrill thousands who knew him. And for the ones who know him only as a name, this message will immortalize the unforgettable Uncle Bud.
When I was struck with a big car and broke up, knocked about 30 feet and taken up with 9 broken bones and dislocated joints, and lay for near 6 months ago on my bones back, some people seemed to know better about my condition than I did, and they told over the country that I had backslid and the Lord was trying to reclaim me. Well, maybe if it was, you'd done a good job at it, sure as you're alive. But now, after working with 73 different denominations, I've never worked with anybody yet that believed that St. Paul was a backslider. And the 73 denominations I've worked with, they all claim St. Paul for their leader, every one of them. Not a one of the denominations that I've worked with, 73, but what claim St. Paul. They all take him and quote from him. Strange. Our Baptist friends take Paul to prove immersion. And the Methodists take him to prove pouring. And the Presbyterians take him to prove flinching. They all take Paul. We Nazarenes believe in everything that's good. So we give every man his choice. As the 3/4 of the surface of the earth is covered with water, we think a man ought to have as much as he wants of it. So we just let him decide the case. Our Baptist friends take Paul to prove the impossibility of apostasy. And the Methodists, they take him to prove there's a possibility of falling wing being lost. So everybody claims Paul. The Nazarenes don't like much of having him. You say, what do you mean? Well, Did you ever read the 24th chapter of Acts in the 5th verse? They said this: "We have found this man a pestilent pillar and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the whole world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." He is the ringleader. And I believe with that he was the first general superintendent. When you say, "Why are you judging by?" Well, he is the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And now I'll show you that he wasn't backslid, but I'm going to show you the good time he had in enduring and suffering. The 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians begins this 24th verse. He said, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." Took him out 5 times and horsewhipped him, laid 39 lashes on his back. "Thrice was I beaten with rods. They took him out 3 times and beat him with a club. Once was I stoned, taking him out and beat him with rocks. Thrice I suffered shipwreck." He was shipwrecked 3 different times. "A night and a day I have been in the deep. A floating around down the old Mediterranean, probably a hole into a little piece of a broken vessel. I've thought of it often. And when I went through the waters of travel in that country, man, I could just get out on the decks of the old boat and see right along here somewhere says where Paul was floating, and the whales come over and looked him over and said there's no use to swallow him. We couldn't digest him, and we couldn't keep him down. He belonged to the holiness outfit." But that is all. He said, "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness." Don't it look like the greatest preacher that ever lived ought to have had enough clothes to keep him warm and enough to eat? But he didn't have it. But that ain't all. "Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Well, if he is a Nazarene, well, of course, he is a general superintendent. If he is a Methodist, he is a bishop. If he is a Presbyterian, he was a moderator of the Jerusalem Presbytery. If he is a Baptist, he was the president of the Baptist Association. Whatever he was, he is at the head of it. You can see that. I'll take this from a text if I use one. I want you to notice it here in Paul's letter to the Philippians, the first chapter and 12th verse. "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." His afflictions, he says, added instead of detract. They helped him to establish our Christian experience and life in the minds and hearts of the people that they've never outgrown. It stays with us yet. "Everybody that I've ever worked with," quote St. Paul. Well, God raised up 3 men for 3 things. God raised up Moses to write the law. He is God's lawyer. He wrote the law for the whole world, every nation and kindred, the tongue and people. God raised up King David to write the hymn book for the whole world, the best one that's ever written. And he raised up St. Paul to write the theology for all the churches of the world. And Paul wrote it. He was God's theologian, without a doubt on earth. But, back to my rail team now. Just why I was broken up, I've never known. I loved everybody on top of the earth. And my slate is made for over 3 years. In San Francisco, Brother C. Cornell, that's in heaven now, and Brother Donald J. Smith that's in heaven now, Pastor Darren Dupcity, and Brother Corlett that's now the editor of this beautiful journal, Herald of Holiness. We were there together, Cornell and Corlett and myself, in a great campaign in Donald J. Smith's church. Brother Cornell now doing the preaching, and Brother Corlett was leading the singing. We've been there 3 or 4 days, and a burden come over me such as I'd never experienced. I didn't know what it was, nor how it was. I couldn't pray over it, and under it, and through it, and around it. And I begun to pray and fast. About 30 hours before it broke up, I hadn't touched food. I come down the first day of June. Got up early in the morning. Such a strange feeling come over me. Got down and prayed, and I didn't go to breakfast. I prayed there till just before preaching time and walked up to the church. Brother Cornell preached a great number at the altar. I had to preach in the afternoon at 2:30. I went back to my room, didn't go to dinner, got down to pray. The burden got still heavier. Didn't know what it was. I couldn't explain it to you. Been hanging over me for some time, but not so heavily as at that time. But I walked up and preached. When I got there, Brother Cornell said, "Buddy, are you sick?" I said, "No, I'm not sick." Said, "Have you had any bad news?" I said, "None." He said, "There's something the matter with you." No, I said, "Not a thing on earth. I'm as easy as a dead man." Said, "There's something ailing you." I preached that afternoon on why I believe in scriptural holiness. A dozen men and women knelt at the altar, and God sanctified every one of them gloriously. Went back to my room. Brother Cornett preached at night, but I couldn't go to supper. Got down and prayed, and the burden hung over me so heavily, I was nearly afraid to leave my room. Didn't know what it was. But on my knees, just before I walked up to the church, I said, "Lord, if I'm going to die tonight or get killed, I want you to get me a good place ready right on the banks of the river of life. I'll be there before my heels get cold. Be right up in heaven." I walked up to church. Brother Cornell brought a great message. The altar was lined with secrets. A man could take me to my room this night in his car, but that night he was down on his knees with one arm around the poor fella playing with him. And I didn't bother him. I walked out of the church. It was on 19th Street in the middle of a block between Mission and Valanche. I walked up a half a block to Valanche. Down that street 3 blocks to 16th. A former hotel stood. Across the street, Hotel Crown. My room there was 404 in that hotel. I broke up that night, taken to the emergency, sent to Harbeth, not ever spent. Then went to the great hospital there. My room there was 303. After weeks of suffering there, they said I was able to go to Pasadena. They sent me down there and sent me to the hospital. My room there was 202. Finally, I got able to travel and went to Boston. And they put me in a nice hotel. My room was 101. Brother Wilhelm said, "Buddy, you are coming back to the earth. You are coming back." Well, you say it don't amount to nothing. No, I don't suppose it did. But, stopped on the street corner, I was weeping as loud as a man could weep. And I couldn't tell you why. Looked up in the clouds and asked God to do a certain thing for me. It hasn't been done yet. I don't care if it's never done now. I started across the street, got hemmed in between two automobiles and a streetcar. I seen some of them was going to knock me out. I jumped in front of a car onto the streetcar track. The great car was almost against me when I leaped off of the track. But there was an automobile by the side of it trying to outrun it. I knew I couldn't jump beyond that car, but I made the leap. I heard the crash and felt the pain. I fell down to 30 feet. The only time that I lost unconsciousness while I was going through the air, it seemed that I was flying. But when I lit on those cobblestones, I felt it down. I heard some more bones popping as the big automobile was rolling over me. They hadn't stopped it, but rolled over me. Just as the car got off of me, the woman jumped out of the car and begun to scream. Oh, she said, "We killed you. And we wouldn't have killed you for nothing in the world." But I said, "I'm not dead." She said, "No, but you're dying." I said, "I don't think so. I feel like I'm in heaven, but I don't think I'm a dying." She said, "You are. And we'd kill you. Wouldn't kill you for nothing in the world." The crowd begun to gather. The police run across the street with his club in his hand, a cushion, the man, and I reproved him. Said, "Don't do it." And then he went to hit him. I said, "Don't hit him." He went to arrest him. I said, don't do that. The gentleman couldn't help it. He said, "Don't you want me to arrest a man that killed you?" I said, "No, sir, don't do it." Then they tried to take me up, and brother, I was so mangled that it looked like they couldn't get a hold of me. My right arm was broke here above the elbow and drove right up, and the arm bone come out through the muscle, through my undershirt, top shirt, come through my coat sleeve, and my arm bone come over here and stuck in my chest and cut a hole in my coat. My arm bone. Then it was broke between the elbow and the wrist, and then every one of those fingers was turned back the other way. My left arm was drove down about 3 inches and broke off 1.5 inches below the joint, and the bone, the x-ray showed, split open down to the elbow. Then my left kneecap was knocked off or knocked down, and the leg pulled apart. That's the most painful thing I ever had. Brother, you'll thank God for a good knee and a good kneecap. Then the leg was broke between the knee and the ankle. Then the ankle was jerked out of socket and whirled around, the heel come out in front. Awfully smashed. Then I was bruised on the other side down to the ground. But they picked me up with my clothes and got me in the car and take me down to the emergency. And, oh, man, what a suffer there. They received me, but two young men begun to pull the clothes off of me, just like taking the hide off of a mule. And I begged for mercy, and they didn't have it. Then they lit the cigarette and begun to smoke in my face. I said, "Young gentleman, I'm an old minister, so mangled. Your tobacco smoke makes me so sick." I said, "Would you have mercy on me and not smoke in my face?" One of them let out a mouthful right in my face. "Oh," I said, "Cap, if you're a preacher, you're going to need all the grace to use on yourself that you've been given to the other people. Haven't you heard talk of the tender mercy of the devil?" "That's it." "You may not agree with me down here where they have so much tobacco, but listen. The cigarette mill, brother, will rob you of your manhood or your womanhood quicker than the old brown jug. You may not agree with me, but I'm right. If you drink liquor, you'll get all sort of by yourself and think up. If you smoke cigarettes, you smoke them in the face of everybody on earth, anywhere in the world. They take all the rights to themselves. They don't grant you any privileges in the world. They just smoke you anywhere in the world you go. But come on. I lay there that night without any help. I suffered death, I think. The next morning, my arms and legs was twice their natural size. I could work the thumb on my right hand, but that arm was broke all to pieces, but I could work that thumb. I couldn't move a finger on this hand. I couldn't move the left leg any way, shape, form, or fashion. I could work the toes on my right foot and the thumb on my right hand. That's the only thing I could move. I lay there all night. The break of day, the Holy Father come in. I had never gone to confession, but I'd heard of men a-going. The Holy Father come in, he went around, and brother, he dug up confessions of everybody. And listen, I thought I knew a little bit about sin. I didn't. I never heard such things on earth as some of the men confess that they're guilty of. Didn't know the such crimes on earth as I said they'd committed. Well, the Holy Father went around from place to place and mumbled prayers in Latin and went on. He finally got to me and got down over me, and oh, he smelled so strong of liquor and tobacco. I was nearly dead, and he got down close to me, and I could smell him. It was awful. And he said, "Have you got anything to confess?" I said, "I have. Want to make a confession." He got down close to me and told me to make it. I summoned all the strength I had. Didn't know but what I'd be dead. Want to make the confession. I looked him in the face and shouted, I said, "I'm saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost," and shouted, "Glory to God!" And of all the running that the Holy Father ever done, brother, he done it. Man, he moved. He got a move on him. Just think of it. He lived in all of that dirt and vice, and he seemed to be at home. But one man to testify to the saving grace of God, and brother, it like to scared him to death. The poor fellow nearly had a fit.
He got away back yonder and held on to the door and looked at me wild-eyed. After a while, he said, anything else? I said, one other.
I've been a preacher in the gospel of Jesus Christ 49 years that can save sinners and sanctify believers. And I said, hallelujah! And of all the running then you ever saw, that's the last time I ever saw him. He never got back. Little while longer, Brother Cornell and Brother Smith and Brother Corlett come and brought the great surgeon from that great hospital. And he looked me over and refused to take my case. Said the old man's mangled. He'll get robbed by the angel. And refused to take my case. But Brother Cornell thought the previous life. Said, you don't know how much we love him. You don't know what his life meant to us. We want you to take it, and we'll stand by you with every dollar that you require to save him. Then he looked at me. He said, if I take your case, I want to know how you've lived. Well, I said, I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ 49 years. He said, I don't believe the gospel. Well, I said, I do. And he left me. Gone a little while, he come back. Oh, I said, I reckon your religion's all right. I said, I know it is. Glory to God. Then he said, if I take your case, I want to know what you've been doing morally. How have you been living? Well, I said, I haven't touched liquor in my life. Haven't touched tobacco since God saved me. And I was never down low in my morals and never dissipated. He said, if that's so, you'll get well. And it said to my blood, he said, your blood's as clean as a baby's blood. I said, it ought to be. I've lived as clean as the blood of Jesus Christ that make me 49 years. Glory to God. He accepted my case, but he said, I won't be honest with you. He said, it's more than likely that we'll have to take off your right arm. He said, it's mangled and full of poison now. Then he said, it's more than likely have to take off your left leg. Well, I said, will you do your best? And he said, I will. Then he accepted my case. Then the avalanche man come for me. Brother Cornelius got in with me. God bless that boy. Got down on his knees. Put one hand on my brow and put the other up. I've never heard a young man pray so in all the days of my life as that man prayed. He said, Uncle Bud, you're in an awful bad shape. But he said, we need you worse here than they do up in heaven. And we're going to keep you. Finally got me across the city to the great hospital. Now they could handle me with comparatively ease. But they wouldn't operate on me. They said, you'll die today. Said, I don't aim to do it. I don't aim to die today. They wouldn't operate. Said, you'll die before night. I said, no, sir. Nothing doing it. That night they wouldn't operate on me. Said, you'll die tonight. I said, don't aim to do it. I'll be right here in the morning. And I was. You've got the evidence of it right here. I didn't die that night. Glory be to God. Next morning, I was in such a fix. They brought in the table to put me on, rolled it in. And the old doctor examined me, said, you can't stand it to move him. If the undertaker said, put him on the bed, you'll be dead before we ever touch him.
I just bring you the prayer.
The loving Jesus stood by me. Said, I'll go with you through the whole thing. And he did. They put some over my face. I heard a sizzling noise. And the next thing I know, it was 12 o'clock that day. From 7 in the morning to 12. When I regained cornered down in my room. Oh, what a fix it is. This arm had been split open here. Pieces of bones taken out and set here and here. And a big case put over it. A hole in the case to clean out that hole. This arm couldn't be put in the case, but it's bound right there. My left kneecap was put back in place. My left ankle was set in the bone. Set the ankle put back in place and a big cast from down to my toes up over my ankle and up over my leg and up above my knee, and I couldn't move that.
And when I come through the old game cordon, I could work that thumb. And brother, I went to shouting as loud as I could yell to save my life just to work in that thumb. But by the next day, my left leg had gone into convulsion. It looked like if you'd my tag and just raised it up and I'd scream.
The big doctor heard him calling me, but he said, buddy, you would die if you could, but you can't. That was encouraging. My wife had come and she went down and called Dr. Goodwin. God bless old John. Holding the district assembly about 152 and a half Marines there. They all got on the knees, they claimed, and every one of them prayed at once and all prayed loud. Louder they could yell. Now notice, while they are praying, not a day later, not an hour later, but while they are praying, there was a stream of liquid gold as big around as my thumb, come right down from heaven above his leg here. Went right down the leg to the toe and up here and down on that side and back down there and disappeared. Praise the Lord. When that leg, brother, that leg was as easy as my knuckles. I know people say it couldn't have been that way. Well, it was my leg. Looked like I ought to know, don't it? When I got out of the great hospital, my room was so full of beautiful cut flowers, had to take them out. They come there for weeks and weeks every day. They come in great quantities, fine cut flowers. And then when I finally got able to leave there, I went to Pasadena. When I got them was full of cut flowers down to Pasadena Hospital. Never ordered one down, never paid. Don't know who done it. But after I got out of the hospital down here in Oklahoma, a young man told me that he was acquainted with a big oil man there that one time had been converted in my meeting. And he said he had become a millionaire in the oil business. And he'd taken up with the hot houses in Frisco when I died. That, you know, when I went down to furnish all that could be used in my room. He didn't tell me, another man did. I don't know whether he did or not, but somebody did. Well, glory be to God. Another thing, mustn't forget, this arm was so bad in a few days. My arm was so badly broken, Dick said to come in to clean it out every morning. And it looked like it was going to rot off. And he'd have to clean out that big hole down around the broken bones every day. And it's so painful, brother, the groan didn't help me a bit. To say, that didn't help me speak on earth. But I'd go to shouting and get better. I'd say, hallelujah, glory to God, glory to Jesus. And I'd get better every time. They say, you're out of your head. No, sir. Not a bit of it. I was on wide awake and happy as a bumblebee in a clover patch and yet 9/10 day. But come on, he'd come every day to clean out my arm. He'd work on it and I'd shout and finally tell him then how much I loved him. And he finally got to walk in the floor. Instead of dead 1,000 times wasn't a Christian on earth, instead of take it back, then we've got one. He's got one. He said he's got the real thing. I knew that when I went there. Another young doctor said, how do you know? Why, I said, you know when I work on these other men's wound, how they curse. Yes. He said, I've got a man here in the worst fix ever sort of live. Broke all the pieces in one arm, looked like it rot off. While I'm cleaning out his arm, he said he shouts all the time and then tells me how much he loves me. He said he's got it. Well, hallelujah. But finally, the arm got so bad, I thought they might have to take it off. Come in one morning and looked it over. He said, we can't clean it out. He said, we'll have to cut it off or it'll kill you. It'll get rot off and you'll die. I asked him if he'd do his best, and he said he would. Brought another nurse with him and another young doctor and a bowl of liquid stuff in his tools. And he went to work on that arm to clean it out. And I begun to pray. I couldn't shout that morning. Couldn't say hallelujah and glory to God. But I could pray. And I prayed my level best. And he worked in that arm. He said, if we can't clean it out, have to cut it off. I said, Lord, I don't see how I could go up and down the country with one arm gone and the other just a piece. And one leg gone and the other just a piece of a leg too. And you've called me to preach. And I don't need my work done. Helped him to save my arm. But, brother, I'd pray and he'd tremble. He'd say, why did that paper? And tremble. He wasn't afraid to cut off arms and legs. Why, he just cut him up down like a butcher shop every day. But God had his hand on him. And he worked on that arm and dipped his tools down in this liquid and then worked him down. Finally got the putrefaction pulled loose from the flesh and lifted it up. And the arm was clean, that big hole there, around the bone down in there. And he just dropped that. Now, this was meant for the old doctor. When he got that water putrefaction taken out, he dropped it and said, glory to God! He said, then we cleaned up the arm and saved it. Now, that is the infidel doctor.
Well, brother, I was able to shout that morning, and God wants him shouting and going on, and he made him do it. Without a doubt on earth, the Lord made him do the job. He done a good job of it. He run around the bed as quick as he could, patted on the cheek. He said, "Glory to God, we've cleaned her up and saved John." Then I went to shouting again. We had a shouting spell. Man, man, it was glorious. And I was 9/10 dead. Broken legs and bruises and broken arms. That had just bound right out of months before I could ever move it. And this arm sitting cast out for weeks and weeks and weeks. And that big hole down there, you could see the bone for 3 months. Why, you said they're rotted off what it looked like going through. And they said, it'll kill you. I said, it won't do it. They said, it'll never heal up. I said, it will. They said, your left knee will be just as stiff as wood. I said, it won't. They said, your ankle will be stiff. I said, it won't. Won't be stiff, neither one of them. And they're not. Look at there. The Lord wanted me to preach holiness. And I couldn't do it much with a stiff knee and a stiff ankle. God laid his hand on him. In spite of the devil and broken bones and dislocated joints, God appeared on the scene. Glory be to God. But come on. It wasn't long after that till those bones up yonder was trying to get back together. Did you ever stand out there where they're grinding an axe on a rough grinding rock and those lizards crawl up and down your back? That peculiar sensation, don't know what it is. The doctor might explain, but I couldn't. Brother, that was all through my body. Just grinding and grating and squeaking all through me. All one day and all night I couldn't sleep a wink. Oh, the awful strain grating and grinding right in my nerves. I pulled through the night, but the next morning, along about 8 o'clock, I judge it's about 8, I said, "Now, Lord, you've called me to preach. I know my work's not done. You've called me to preach. But now, Lord, it's up to you. You're going to have to do something for me today, or I'm going to have to give up and die. I can't stand this any longer. Lord, it's up to you to help me today. I just can't stand this any longer." And meanwhile, I was a prayer. I know that high critics and infidels and agnostics and skeptics and unbelievers and preachers with long black coats and high silk hats and all of that junk and dope will tell you why. You was out of your mind. Didn't know what was he doing. No, sir. A band of angels come over from heaven after me. Said we've come to take you up today. They're taking me up. I went right up through the roof of that building in the arms of a band of angels. They're going like lightning. Got up above Frisco. I could look down and see the city, look out there and see the Golden Gate and the bay and the old ocean out yonder. One was away yonder going through the skies like lightning. Finally got out of sight of Frisco. Got over yonder among the most beautiful worlds that man's eyes have ever beheld. Man, it'll pay you to go to heaven to make the trip. To just make the trip to heaven and see God's world between here and God's city and God's home. Finally got on the plains where heaven is built and pulled down to those beautiful gates yonder, just as God described them in his book. No man on earth can describe the pearly gates of heaven. When they got inside of the city, there was angels by the millions. We say millions, but don't know what else to say. Down through that city we went, right among the angels. There's a walking and talking and flying, and no way to number them, so many of them. Down through the city we went, and finally we got to God's home. God's got a home and a headquarters where he rules the world from. God's not a floating about like clouds. No, sir. God is a being, builds and runs the universe, and now it is his home where he carries on the business. One man said, "No more ever went to heaven." Well, I said, "You're not the fellow that went. And if you don't clean up, you never will go. If any man will go to heaven and just look in, now get it, you'll know then that you've got to have a holy heart to go to heaven and keep company with God and the blood-washed army and the angels. You'll have to have it. You'll have to have it to go there and live with God. Brother, you can't do it without it. No use to wherefore and rag and resolve and tell about what the great men said. Why, the other day, a big preacher said, now, time's come to have a religious housekeeping. I thought he was going to clean up, get the devil out of the church. That wasn't it. He said we're going to throw the Old Testament over the fence and only take the New Testament as it's interpreted by the scholar. He called that a house cleaning. Poor fellow, brother, he needs to be washed again. But come on. When I got out to God's home, nobody in the world can describe the saints down at God's home. The great organ down on the hillside begun to play till heaven was as full of music as the ocean is of water. And I was right in among them. And all the blood-washed army, more beautiful than the angels, had no way to number them. And Jesus come from somewhere right up in God's big home and coming to before me and talk to me. He said, your work is not done, and I'm going to send you back to get sinners converted and believers sanctified. And man, I wouldn't go anywhere in the world if I couldn't preach holiness. I wouldn't preach anywhere on the face of the earth. You haven't got enough money to hire me.
While Jesus talked to me and told me work wasn't done, he's going to send me back. My angels come for me. The band of angels have taken me up. To come back down through that city for miles and miles and miles, come out the big gates and start it back to this world again. Come down over those rolling worlds and got back inside of Frisco. And our band of angels come down just like an airplane a circling over a city a coming down. And down through that city we come, a mean sky, right over the city and around over my great hospital there. And right down through the roof, right down to my bed, and laid me down on my bed. Just as kind and tender as a mother laid down her baby, and told me goodbye, and it was gone like lightning. I begun to shout. Oh, man, heaven was 10 feet deep around me. My little nurse got awfully excited and run for the doctor. I said, nurse, I'm not dying. She said, I think you are. I said, I know I'm not. I've just got back from heaven. And I know by that I'm not dying. I just got back. However, I stayed down there for several weeks. Finally, the time come the Saturday to come to Pasadena. And Brother Smith and Brother Corlett and among them Cornell all come that morning to see the doctor and paid him up. And he come in and dressed me around. Smiling, I said, you'll stand it fine, but I want to know if you love me good. I told him I did. That's my chicken told me goodbye, wasn't a theme anymore. An hour or two went by, and then walked my big doctor again. I said, you'll stand it fine, but I want to know if you love me good.
I told him how much I loved him. He left out of the second or third time, but then I come four or five times through the day. Every time he'd come in, he'd say, you'll stand it fine, but I want to know if you love me good.
Finally, the last time he come, he stood before me. He said, I want to know if you love me with your whole heart. I'm taking to tell him how much I loved him. And he patted my cheek and told me goodbye again. Wasn't a theme, he said, anymore. Walked around the foot of the bed and got his hand on the doorknob and stopped. And, brother, he bawled out, yes, as loud as a yearling nearly. Big old doctor just whirled around then and run back. And reached down and patted my cheek. He said, buddy, I want to know if you love me with your whole heart. I told him how much I loved him. And then he looked me in the face, and his face was bathed. He was a bawling loud. He said, I want to know if you love me with your whole heart. I said, I love you with my whole heart. Then we had another shout and it fell. I said, will you meet me in heaven? He said, I'll meet you there. I'm going to go to heaven with you. I'll meet you in heaven. That is my cheek and left. That's the last time I've seen him. After a while, the ambulance come, and we got in it, and they put me in, and my little wife with me went down to the city and onto a boat, and we sailed across Oakland Bay, put me in a little zinc trough-like, and up through the window, and into a nice apartment. My wife a little rocking chair by me, and my train pulled out at 5 o'clock in the afternoon for Los Angeles, nearly 500 miles down the valley. Brother, I had one shouting spell, 500 miles long. Say, you're crazy. No, I wasn't.
Down the valley we went. I could hear the car wheels a-clucking beneath me. I'd say, hallelujah! Glory to God! And then I'd begin to laugh. I'd laugh like a boy in a circus. And maybe laugh for 50 miles as hard as I could lay it on. Then have another shout and spill. I laughed and shouted all night long. Never slept a wink. Didn't look like I'd ever get sleep anymore while the world stands. Next morning after daylight, we'd pull in below Bakersfield and zigzagged up over the big mountain. I could turn my head and look out and see a fir tree. And I'd hoop as loud as it could yell to save my life. I look at a mountain and a fir tree. Went on over the mountains, got down the valley, in above Los Angeles. By that time, I about give out. I couldn't shout. That is, I couldn't speak words, but I could make noise. We pull in a little town that blow the whistle. I answered every single whistle, and every time they ring the bell, I answered that. They'd blow the whistle, and I'd say, woo! Whoop! Ooh-wee! Then I'd lay. Then we'd pull on up. They'd ring the bell, and I'd say, whoop! Hooray! Every time they ring the bell. Why, I say, you're crazy. No, I wasn't. I had religion. Actually, I had religion. Going home. Oh, we finally got to Los Angeles. Pulled up in that big Union Station there. That's a big town, you know. And I pulled up a shout as loud as they could yell. When I got there, I heard them singing, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. A great band of my friends had come, said Uncle Buddy will die if we don't see him. The day when they take him off the train, we'll never see him alive. Mr. Reynolds, a Presbyterian elder, one among the finest men in the nation, running a fine ambulance in a great undertaker's establishment. He brought his ambulance and his driver and come over and got me and brought me across from Los Angeles up to Pasadena, taking me out home and unloaded and put me on my bed and let me eat dinner down, come back and got me, take me down to the hospital in Pasadena that afternoon. But he made me a good proposition. He said, Buddy, I'm going to bury you when you die. Well, I said, I'm not going to die now. He said, you are. He said, I'll bury you. It won't cost your family a cent on earth. I'll bury you for what you've done for this old world. It won't cost your family a cent on earth to bury you. I'll give you the nicest burying lot in this city and bury you as nice as a man can be put away. It won't cost your little wife a dollar in the world. He said, I'm going to do that for you, but I said, you won't get the chance now. I don't aim to die. Well, a long time's gone by and hasn't buried me yet. But they come on and they put a little kind of a trough up through the window and got me on it. And I went down head foremost toward the ambulance. I come down, I shouting as loud as they could yell. And they're singing, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there and waving the handkerchief. And they taking me down and put me in the ambulance. My family got in with me. They got around the ambulance and sung. A little deacon has got out and rode with a driver. And on down the city, we pulled out from around the big depot and started down through the town and rode over a streetcar track and jolted. I hooped as loud as I could hoop. I said, whoop! He said, what's the matter with him? Well, the little deacon said, that's Uncle Buddy's been to heaven. Liable to go back any time now. Run on a little bit and run over another track and I hoop. He said, there he goes again. Yes, sir. Well, I had a shouting filled out 15 miles long. One 500 miles and one 15 miles. And pulled up. Home. Back down to depot, or me the hospital. And take me out and put me in my bed there. I told you my bed there was room of 202. When I got there, my room was full of flowers. I stayed there for months and months. And my bills run up. They never was less than 150 a week. And I stayed there for weeks and weeks until it run up over $3,000 altogether. And every dollar of it comes through the mail. And from all over the world, from people I've never seen in my life, but never seen them, said as much as $50. I went to the hospital with $10. And when I come out, the little nurse tied up a handkerchief full of money like that. Oh, it didn't have holes in it. It wasn't dirty. but piled on it in dollars and fives and tens and twenties and $600 was piled up and tied up in that rag. And $600 tied up in a rag, and I went to the hospital with $10, paid all the bills and come out with $600. Glory be to God. If I'd have stayed there much longer, I could have put up a bank when I got out. I went there for those weeks and months. You know, I was weak and tired of laying there. But when I'd been there in the Pasadena hospital a week, one morning a young lady come down to notify me that the ambulance driver had to go off that day, but he had got down on his knees and prayed and said, "Lord God, I want you to save me." He said he'd been miserable ever since I shouted from Los Angeles to Pasadena that he couldn't sleep at night. But God saved him, sent a young woman all the way to the hospital to notify me that he'd been saved. But when I'd been down the hospital later 10 days in Pasadena, one day I looked over to my right, and Jesus was right there by my bed. Oh, the loving, gentle Jesus. I went to shouting. My little nurse got so excited, she ran after the doctor there. I said, "Nurse, I'm not dying. I'm getting well." Jesus was right there by my bed. Ain't you glad that we've got a Christ that can save and sanctify and take care of you even in a hospital?
But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel.
Glory be to God.